Blog Talk Radio.
Song for a very special and appropriate day here on the Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble. It is the National Day of Prayer here for my country, your country, the United States of America, a day where we set aside time and reflect on the spiritual Christian heritage of our nation and seek God's face in repentance, calling on Him to work mightily through our institutions, our government, through our individual hearts. And there is a specific scripture that I think is used every National Day of Prayer. It's very, very important. It comes from the book of Chronicles, 2 Chronicles 7:14. And here we are told, "If my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land." Our land, our government, we need healing. We are now experiencing terrorist attacks from those that are sympathetic to ISIS just a couple of days ago in Texas. It could have been a catastrophe if not for the very brave Texas Rangers, the police, the security. Our land, our government needs revival, needs to return to its Christian heritage. We are a Christian nation. Oh, we have moved away from our foundation in so many ways. We're a melting pot of so many religions. But the point is, our nation is founded on Christian principles. And today on the cross in the desert, what I want to do, I want to return us to the recognition of who we are as a nation. And David Barton, the great historian, is going to help us do that. We are going to go through different segments, and you're going to hear about the beginning roots of our nation, our Christian heritage, our forefathers, and their belief in God and prayer and the Bible. This is so important to do on a day like today. It's very special today because we are going to hear about what the National Day of Prayer is about. We're going to pray as well, but we're also going to read a very, very special letter from the man that we are praying for fervently, Saeed Abedini. Today, May 7th, on the National Day of Prayer, is Saeed's 35th birthday. And I can't imagine how painful it is for Nagme and Rebecca and Jacob and his parents to not be with him on this very, very special day. But in so many ways, Saeed is with us. And in just a few minutes, I'm going to read his very special letter to you. It is amazing what he has to say. Before we do anything else, I want to take us to Jack Graham, who is going to set the tone for the program today and talk to us about the National Day of Prayer.
Hello, I'm Jack Graham, pastor of Prestonwood Baptist Church and teacher for PowerPoint Ministries. I'm so very grateful and humbled to serve as the honorary chairman for this year's National Day of Prayer Task Force. Kingdoms and nations throughout all history have risen and fallen on prayer. The reason is seen in Psalm 103, verse 19, which proclaims God's kingdom is the one kingdom, the one and only kingdom that rules over all others. And amazingly, prayer connects us, gives us a welcome audience with Almighty God, the one true God who reigns over every ruler, authority, and nation. Our theme for the 2015 National Day of Prayer is Lord, hear our cry. It stresses the desperate need we have to individually and together place our faith in God's unfailing love and grace. We're basing this theme from 1 Kings 8:28, which says, "Hear the cry and the prayer that your servant is praying in your presence this day." Isn't that incredible? Prayer enables us to actually connect with God and takes us into the very presence of Jesus our Lord. If you want to host, attend, or learn more about the National Day of Prayer, visit dayofprayer.org, National Day of Prayer. .org. That's nationaldayofprayer.org. And may God bless you and our nation as we seek Him together on May the 7th.
And thank you, Dr. Jack Graham, who is the honorary chairman for the 2015 National Day of Prayer, for those words of encouragement, exhortation. Think of it this way. Prayer is just like breathing. How long can you do without breathing? Seriously, that is how important our prayer, our communication, our dependence, our intimacy is on God. And prayer is not just a ritual. It is crying out to God. Psalm 39, verse 12, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not your peace at my tears." You look through the Psalms and you see how David cried out to God in good times and bad times. The psalm is filled with exhortations of prayer and praise. But today, not only is it the day of prayer, as I mentioned before, it is Saeed Abedini's 35th birthday. Inside the prison walls of Rajajash prison, Saeed writes this to you and me. "Greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I have been made aware that the National Day of Prayer, May 7th, falls on my birthday this year. As an American and as a prisoner for Christ, I have spent many hours praying and crying out to God for revival for this great nation. We all hope for the success of our nation and for America to be blessed. But without revival, there can be no true success or blessing. As Ezra cried out to God in repentance, and the Israelites joined him in weeping bitterly and turning from their sin, I would like to ask you to join me in repenting and praying for revival. Me from the inside of these prison walls, and you on the outside." Ezra chapter 10, verse 1. "Now while Ezra was praying, and while he was confessing, weeping, and bowing down before the house of God, a very large assembly of men, women, and children gathered to him from Israel, for the people wept very bitterly." Ezra rebuilt the spiritual walls of Jerusalem, while Nehemiah rebuilt the physical walls. Therefore, please join me in rebuilding the spiritual wall of our beloved country. In times of need, we see how much government and authorities can influence our everyday life, and when we see that their decisions do not match with our beliefs and standards, our initial reaction is to blame the leadership or the situation surrounding us for our hardships. But the truth is that change has to start with us. Just as a wave has power to lead its surfer, so by revival, we, as the people, can help or push our leaders to follow their callings. Change starts with us. Revival starts with us. The first step to revival is praying together in unity as a nation. The National Day of Prayer is a great opportunity for us to come out and use the freedom that we have been given. So many Christians around the world are imprisoned and martyred for their faith in Jesus. You have the freedom to gather across the United States at your state capitol to pray. Please use this opportunity. Please use your freedom for the kingdom of God. We see in Ezra chapter 10 that despite the heavy rain and their shivering, the people still gathered together. People should stand under any pressures to pray for their nation, for the Lord to bring revival, and to stand under the reign of the Holy Spirit to be filled by His manifestation. Remember my chains and your freedom, and chain together in unity for our beloved America. Know that I am chained with you in prayer on that day in seeking God for America. There is no other way but to be crucified with Christ, so that we may experience the power of His resurrection in our beloved country. So much love to America, Pastor Saeed. What a beautiful exhortative letter. Remember my chains in your freedom, Saeed says. He is chained with us in prayer today on the National Day of Prayer. And Saeed, all of us here on the cross in the desert send you our love and prayers and birthday wishes on this day. We continue to seek our great God for your freedom. We continue to cry out for your freedom on this day, and we remember that you are in chains. We are together, one body in Christ, chained together, praying for this country. Its freedoms are being challenged every day. And so today, as we read this letter, as we think about what Saeed says, we are going to follow what he has to say for us in prayer and repentance and crying out to God on this very special day. All the way across at the other side of the world, I want you to hear one specific Australian's prayer for our country. It is so rich. I'm so glad I found this soundbite. I want to share this Australian's prayer for America today, right now, on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
Holy Father, we the people of Australia stand in the gap for the people of America and the land of America. It says in Ezekiel 22, verse 30, I looked for a man who would stand in the gap on behalf of the land so I would not have to destroy it, but I found nobody. But here today, you have found us, Father, and there's many other nations joining with us. And we are praying that America will be blessed. You have a plan of blessing for America and for all of us. It says in Jeremiah 29, I have plans for you, says the Lord, plans to bless you, plans to look after you, plans to direct your path. And Lord, we know you have those good plans for America. We know this nation is called to be a blessing to the nations of the earth. The Pilgrims came to America in 1620, as stated in the Mayflower Compact, not to seek their fortune, but for the glory of God and the advancement of the Christian faith. We know that the Declaration of Independence, written in 1776, has four references to God in it. So we pray with George Washington, signer of the Declaration of Independence and first President of the United States. I now make it my earnest prayer that God would most graciously be pleased to dispose us all to do justice, to love mercy, and to demean ourselves with that charity, humility, and pacific temper of the mind, which are the characteristics of the divine author. We affirm with Thomas Jefferson, signer of the Declaration of Independence, the third president of the United States, the doctrines of Jesus are simple and tend to all the happiness of man. We thank you, Father, for John Hancock, signer of the Declaration of Independence and governor of Massachusetts, who in 1790, proclamation of a statewide day of prayer and fasting, called on the people of Massachusetts to confess their sins and to implore forgiveness of God through the merits of the Savior of the world. Lord, we thank you that Governor John Hancock did this again in 1791 and in 1792. He believed in your word to us. Ask and keep on asking. In 1793, Governor John Hancock declared a fourth proclamation of a statewide day of prayer and fasting. He prayed that with true contrition of heart we may confess our sins, resolve to forsake them, and implore the divine forgiveness through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ our Savior. Lord, we thank you that this persistent prayer and fasting was continued by Samuel Adams, the new governor of Massachusetts, and also a signer of the Declaration of Independence. In a 1795 proclamation of statewide day of prayer and fasting, Samuel Adams prayed that the peaceful and glorious reign of our divine Redeemer may be known and enjoyed throughout the whole family of mankind. Father, what a wonderful prayer and what a Christ-rich history. Again, in a 1796 proclamation of a statewide day of prayer and fasting, Samuel Adams led the then state of Massachusetts in a prayer with true contrition of heart to confess their sins to God and implore forgiveness through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ our Savior. The people of Australia join with Samuel Adams and the people of America and say yes and amen. So be it, Lord. Because the scripture states in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin and heal their land. Abraham Lincoln said, I have been driven many times upon my knees by the overwhelming conviction that I had nowhere else to go. My own wisdom and that of all about me seemed insufficient for that day. So, Father, we join with Abraham Lincoln and those signers of the American Declaration of Independence, and we declare that Jesus Christ is Lord of America. We declare that this nation has a future in God. And we cry out now that you'll turn this nation around. We thank you for the president, that you would bless him. We thank you for the Congress, that you'd bless the Congress. We thank you, you'd bless the Senate to make just and true deliberations. We pray now the media would turn around and begin to exalt Christ, that Hollywood would begin again to produce great movies that show truth and have a redeeming influence, the story of your love for mankind through Jesus Christ. We pray for miracles and a turning back of the tide of pornography in the name of Jesus. We pray for a turning back of the tide of death and an end to abortion in America, and not only in America, but right across the world, Lord. Forgive us and cleanse us for our sin. We ask a blessing for America today. We thank you this nation is called to greatness through Jesus Christ. And as we humble ourselves and as we pray and as we join with our American brothers and sisters in Christ, we'll see a miracle and we'll see a change and we'll see God's purposes in the wonderful nation of America. And we ask you now, God, to bless this nation. Lord, pour out your spirit. Bless the Church of America to rise up in a newfound intimate relationship with Jesus Christ, her Savior. And we thank you for the declaration of the gospel in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
What a powerful and rich prayer from Australia to us in America. And I love the fact that he went back through our documents to our founding fathers to show the centrality of the Lordship of Christ, the Bible, and prayer, and how much that was central to our founding fathers in government. And yet, when we look at today, it is so discouraging. It is so despairing, but we can return to our spiritual heritage. We have a rich spiritual heritage. And later on in the program, I'm going to demonstrate from the great historian David Barton how the myth of separation in church of state and all of the secular attacks on the centrality of our faith in government is bogus. And to show you how we can look at our history, just like this man who prayed for us, and see how important prayer was in the building and shaping of our nation. I wanted to bring you now to a very appropriate song to set the tone of this National Day of Prayer. I cannot think of a better song that we need to hear from. This is Chris Tomlin from a song that has shaped my prayer life and shaped my desire to see our nation return to its godly heritage. This is a song called Awakening. Let's listen to it right now on the cross in the desert.
Awakening.
An incredible song by Chris Tomlin, a spiritual awakening of what this nation needs for all of the problems, all of the difficulties, all of the crises that we suffer through. Prayer has to be central. Prayer and fasting and repentance. And we have the attacks not only from those in the Middle East, ISIS, and those radical Muslims, but we also have attacks from the secularists and the atheists who say that this nation is not a Christian nation. I want to help you with this dilemma when you're hearing all the time about separation of church and state and all of the claims by the secularists. I want to take you now to a very humble bondservant, a man who has a calling to call us back as a nation to remember our roots, and he works well within our government to remind the secularists and all of the atheists really who this nation is and where our roots are. For those that think that prayer and God in the Bible were not central to our founding fathers, David Barton is going to remind us right now how false that is and show us how much this nation was founded on prayer, God, and the Bible. Let's listen right now on the cross in the desert.
Just when the Constitutional Convention was at the point of crumbling, Benjamin Franklin stood to his feet and advised them what to do. Following his advice, they went on to write the most important documents in our country's history, which have lasted now for more than 200 years. I'd like you to listen to David Barton, an expert on American history, as he relates what Benjamin Franklin told the Constitutional Congress to do to break their gridlock. Listen.
Benjamin Franklin was part of the Constitutional Convention, and the records on that Constitutional Convention were really given us by a number of founding fathers who were all writers, but perhaps the best records come from James Madison. James Madison kept meticulous notes on what went on in the convention. Now, others kept notes as well, Jonathan Dayton and Yates and others. But James Madison records a very famous speech given by Benjamin Franklin. This is probably the most famous speech of Franklin's political career. It came on Thursday, June the 28th, 1787. In that particular speech recorded by Madison, the convention was really at a crossroads, for the convention was falling apart. They had argued, they had fought, they had bickered, they could not agree on anything. And so even the New York delegation had left and gone home in disgust, saying, "We have better things to do than fight with you." It was seeing the convention crumble that brought Franklin to this point of making this speech. For here he was, 81 years old, he's in very poor health. He's the patriarch of this convention. He's the old man himself, the old sage, the wise man. And he was in such poor health, they literally had to carry him in and off of the convention floor. But he rose and reminded the delegates of something that they used to do in that very room. Here they were, up against difficult problems they were not able to resolve, and he said, "Do you remember what we used to do here 13 years ago?" For it was in that very room that they'd had the very first sessions of Congress, and Franklin had been a member of those first sessions of Congress. And the records of Congress indicate that they prayed faithfully every morning, every day, and sometimes in multi-hour prayer sessions. And Franklin remembered that. And he said, "Have you noted that we have not yet started this convention asking God for help? We've gone for days, for weeks, we've not even solicited his aid." And really, we've become fairly presumptuous because we'd seen God's direct intervention so often in the American Revolution that we just assumed he was on our side. But it was Franklin that brought these delegates back to their senses. He told them, he said, "In the beginning of the contest with Great Britain, when we were sensible of danger, we had daily prayer in this room for divine protection." He said, "Our prayers, sir, were heard, and they were graciously answered." He said, "All of us engaged in the struggle must have observed frequent instances of a superintending providence in our favor. And have we now forgotten this powerful friend? Or do we imagine we no longer need his assistance?" He said, "I've lived, sir, a long time. And the longer I live, the more convincing proofs I see of this truth, that God governs in the affairs of man." He said, "If a sparrow cannot fall to the ground without his notice, is it probable that an empire can rise without his aid? We've been assured in the sacred writings that except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it." He said, "I firmly believe this, and I also believe that without his concurring aid, we shall succeed in this political building no better than the builders of Babel." Now here is a founding father, admittedly conceded to be one of the least religious of the founding fathers, calling the entire group back to prayer at the Constitutional Convention. You see, he said, this was a near fatal mistake. We have not yet asked for God's assistance. He said, "I am firmly convinced that if we don't get God's aid, we're going to end up just like the Tower of Babel. We can never survive without God's assistance." He said, "Let's get serious about this." And he made a motion. He said, "I therefore beg leave to move that henceforth, prayers, imploring the assistance of heaven and its blessing on our deliberations be held in this assembly every morning before we proceed to business. Now, this is a speech that led to the establishment of chaplains in the House and the Senate. They knew that this was so important that they must never again forget it. And so chaplains in the House and Senate were not allowed to be members of Congress who might be distracted by their duties and jobs and requirements. No, these were to be people whose only purpose was to get these congressmen, to get the Congress of the United States before God every morning before they went off to business.
A historic moment in our nation's founding in history at the Constitutional Convention, and Ben Franklin reminded everyone the futility of life without God's blessing and God's presence and prayer, and how important that was that our Congress begin each day in prayer, how far we have swayed from our roots, how far we have denied our Creator in so many ways, how we're trying to establish this false separation of church from state, this huge barrier. For many atheists and secularists who try to antagonize and attack us, they use this particular kind of rhetoric. Well, right now, on the cross in the desert, I have a special caller, and her name is Teresa, and she's a good friend. I want to welcome you today, Teresa, to the Cross in the Desert on this 2015 National Day of Prayer. How are you doing?
I'm doing good. God answered the prayers that we spoke about yesterday, and I was able to get my an opportunity to call in, so I'm thankful for that. So I have a couple minutes.
Wanted to remind our listeners, Teresa, just how instrumental you are in praying for the writing of my books. My books are good because of your faithful praying, and I want to remind everyone on this National Day of Prayer why we're gathered here. It's for praying for our nation. Isn't that right?
That's right, Randy. And hearing Saeed's words, it's so amazing that there he is in prison, and he's praying and encouraging us. And Nagmi is praying for us and encouraging us.
I love the words he says here. Know that I am chained with you in prayer on this day in seeking God for America. He says, I'm chained with you in prayer.
And we are just praying and lifting him up continually to be released from that horrible place. I just keep being brought to the story of Peter and Paul when they were going into the temple through the beautiful gate, and it was after Jesus had risen. And as they're going through the gate, that lame man was sitting there calling out for alms, and Peter and Paul were poor as far as the world goes, as far as worldly possessions goes. But they gave that man what they had. And he went leaping and praising God, and God got all the glory. And that is the whole behind our prayers, is that God gets all the glory. Prayers come. It isn't for us to receive any kind of praise or glory, and it all goes to God. Just He is the great and mighty one that we love and we call out to. I keep seeing also the verses in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary. And he's drawing us to come to him to pray. And I just feel like more and more we, as his people, need to do that, to pray for one another and pray for revival.
Yes, just like what Saeed is exhorting us to do, I open the program, Teresa, with, if my people who are called by my name, 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. This is God's requirement, that we humble ourselves, repent and turn from our weaknesses, seek his face, and he promises to heal our land. Our land, Teresa, is in desperate need of healing. Just 2 days ago, we had a terrorist attack. Many lives could have been, many people could have been killed. It could have been a much worse situation. Our land is in spiritual decay. Our government is out of control abscess. We need revival and restoration to our country.
Absolutely. If you read in Philippians chapter 2, there's words for us to comfort each other, to have tender hearts and be compassionate and merciful. And I really believe that where revival's going to start, when the world starts seeing believers putting aside their differences and their doctrines and being the hands and feet of Jesus here on earth.
Yes.
That is what people are. They're going to see Jesus that way, not by us preaching our doctrines to them.
Yeah, Jesus said that they will know you are my disciples by your love. And I love what Saeed says here in his letter. He says, in our times of need, we see how much government and authorities can influence our everyday life, he writes. And when we see their decisions do not match with our beliefs and standards, our initial reaction is to blame the leadership or the situation surrounding us for all of our problems, he says. But the truth is that change has to start with us. It has to begin in our hearts. It's easy.
Right.
It's so easy to blame everyone else, to blame our government, but it has to begin with us.
Right. Yes. And Jesus was showing that to his disciples when he washed their feet. He humbled himself and went to the cross for us.
This act of humility is so important for all of us. And you mentioned there Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. He, as the great God of the universe, put aside his privileges as the king. And there he is washing the feet. The creator washing the feet of the created. How much more clearer does it get than that?
What a picture. It is just absolutely something we just all need to take a hold of. I have a good friend who recently went to an area where there were tornadoes and a lot of people were in need, and she worked with a group of people ministering to the people who had lost their homes. And she came back from there just a changed person. She said she noticed how being the hands and feet of Jesus together as a whole, as a body of Christ, is the way to help people see who Jesus is. She said even just holding the door for people who were carrying the donations through the door, holding the door for them, it was like they were thankful. And it was like every single part of the body was useful. And she felt called to give this woman a hug. And this woman just broke down in tears and needed a hug so bad. And there's no reason on earth why we can't humble ourselves and give a hurting person a hug and say, I'll pray for you, and pray for them right then and there. Take a moment to pray and remember to pray for them.
Amen. It's through our acts of generosity and love and compassion that this world will experience the love of Christ. It is getting involved with the lives of people. And we are called not to be served, but to serve, as Jesus is a great example. He came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Teresa, as you look at our nation today, as you see our government, as you see what's happening in the Middle East with ISIS, as you see the negotiations continuing and the Americans like Saeed and Amir still sitting in prison in Iran, as you see the terrorist attacks now happening in our country, as you see our nation in turmoil and chaos, what is your prayer for our nation today on the National Day of Prayer?
My prayer is that people repent from their selfishness and start reaching out to one another, start looking away from our own selfish desires and wants, and be there for one another, be the hands and feet of Jesus.
Yes.
That's my prayer.
Yes.
And that is my desire. Yes. To be used more and more to pray for people when they ask me to pray for them, and to find ways to help.
We as a nation, Teresa, owe everything good to our nation because of God's blessing. We as a nation, as we look back on our founding fathers, on the Declaration of Independence, the Constitution, all of these great documents that is the rule of law for our nation, that makes government of the people, by the people, and for the people. All of these documents came as a result of hard work and prayer. And
right.
The atheists and the secularists want to try to put a barrier between government and religion, and yet our founding fathers didn't see that way, did they?
Right. Yeah. Well, I need to get going, and I'm so thankful I was able to call and talk to you, and hopefully I was able to be an encouragement.
Yes, thank you so much, Teresa. Teresa is my dear friend. She is the one that helps me in prayer as I write my books. She has a ministry, actually, to those that are hurting. It's called Broken to Beautiful, and she actually goes to different conferences, and she does lectures. And today we just gathered together to talk about the need for prayer and revival in our country. And I thank you so much, Teresa, for being a guest on my program. As I was mentioning before Teresa called, we have a war going on between secularists and atheists who want to say that God, Bible, and the prayer really has no place in our government, and that they cite the often misunderstood clause of separation and church of state. What I want to do right now on the Cross in the Desert on this very special day is to call on David Barton, our historian, to explain to us what that meaning of the clause that's often misunderstood and misquoted, what the separation and church of state clause really means. Let's listen to it right now on the Cross in the Desert.
Modern day now, we believe separation in church and state is to keep the
church
under control.
Right.
You know, and so that the state, mm-hmm. you know, and state affairs, you cannot have religious activities into the affairs of state and school and that kind of stuff. So you're talking about a 180-degree
complete reversal.
Right.
See, what's happened today is separation church and state has become the great club of secularism to beat people of faith back in the corner. Oh, you're trying to pray. Get back in the corner. Separation church. So it's used to stop religious expressions.
That's certainly, Dave, how I understand it.
And that's the way it has been in the last 50 years.
Okay.
What it had been for the first 450 years was to get the government to leave religious expression alone. It's not their business to regulate religious expression. It's not their business to tell you how, when, or where you can pray, or what you can say when you do pray. It's not their business to tell you what religious beliefs you're going to have. That was separation church and state. The way that phrase came about was a group of Baptist ministers wrote to Thomas Jefferson, who was president. And Jefferson was a sympathetic ear. I mean, he agreed with them totally. And they said, look, we as Baptists have been the subjects of persecution in America because we were preaching without an Anglican license, and they're not supposed to be doing that. I mean, that's not separate. We want separation church and state. We want the government to leave us alone, stay out of what we do. And so they wrote to Jefferson with that concern. They said, we're really concerned about this First Amendment to the Constitution. I mean, this First Amendment says that Congress can't make any law respecting the establishment of religion. There shouldn't be anything in the Constitution saying what government can or can't do with religion, because it's not their domain.
Right.
So their concern is that having government mentioned in the First Amendment, the government someday might think that it had the right to regulate religious expression. You know, we would say, hey, the First Amendment's a protection for us. They were saying, no, the First Amendment opens the door for government to come get involved with religious activities. And the First Amendment's a problem. That was their view. So Jefferson writes them back. He said, look, you don't have to worry. He assured them the government's not going to stop their religious activities because we have a wall of separation. Now, that's really key, because his whole wall of separation is to reassure them that the government's not going to mess with any of their religious activities. You're not going to have to worry about the government stopping religious expression. It's not going to do it. See, that was the design.
Yeah.
Now we use separation church and state to stop religious expression.
It's amazing how this has been so misunderstood in the First Amendment, and David Barden explains that the purpose of this clause is to say to government, this is the boundary. My freedom as an American to express myself religiously, to pray, the government cannot interfere with this activity that I have. And this is very, very important that we see this, because secularists use this clause and they misunderstand the intent of this clause. The government has no right to say when I can pray or when I should pray. The government cannot control my religious activities. What I want to do now is I want to build on this theme from David Barton. I want us to understand from our history just what the role of the Bible was in the founding of our country. We're going to hear it right now on the cross in the desert. Let's listen.
Isaiah 33:22 sets forth three distinct branches of government, just as was adopted in the Constitution. And the logic for the separation of powers was based on teachings derived from Jeremiah 17:9, and the basis of tax exemptions for churches. Exemptions given us by the founding fathers themselves can be found in Ezra 7:24, and there are many other examples of American government adopting biblical patterns and precedents. In fact, the biblical underpinnings of America were so obvious to previous generations that in 1892, even the U.S. Supreme Court had no difficulty in rendering a unanimous decision with what may be a surprising declaration for us today. No purpose of action against religion can be imputed to any legislation, state or national, because this is a religious people. This is a Christian nation. What would lead the U.S. Supreme Court to conclude that? The answer is simple: America's own history. The court's decision in that case was only 16 pages long. But in those 16 pages, the court provided almost 80 different historical precedents proving that America was indeed a Christian nation. The court referenced the founding fathers, the acts of Congress and the state governments, previous court decisions, and many other official actions to reach its conclusion that America was indeed a Christian nation. 80 precedents in a case is impressive, but it's also important because courts base their decisions on precedent. This enables them to be consistent from ruling to ruling, thus contributing to a stable society. Significantly, that 1892 court decision was by no means the only Supreme Court decision that recognized and preserved America's biblical heritage. Similar decisions were rendered both before and after that 1892 ruling. For example, in 1844, a case was brought before the Supreme Court involving this Philadelphia school. Originally founded by a wealthy French immigrant, he wanted it operated on the secular philosophy dominant in France during the French Enlightenment, and the same philosophy embraced by many schools today. Run by the city of Philadelphia, this school operated on the notion that students could successfully learn morality apart from the Bible. In fact, the school even adopted a policy prohibiting Christian ministers from setting foot on campus. This policy, perceived as an attempt to keep the Bible from students, became an issue at the U.S. Supreme Court. And when the court issued its final decision, the ruling was unanimous and was delivered by Justice Joseph Story, called a father of American jurisprudence, who was placed on the court by President James Madison. In that unanimous decision, the Supreme Court made this declaration that's very surprising today. Why may not the Bible, and especially the New Testament, be read and taught as a divine revelation in the school? Its general precepts expounded, and its glorious principles of morality inculcated. Where can the purest principles of morality be learned so clearly or so perfectly as from the New Testament? The Supreme Court of the United States unanimously held that this government-run school should teach the Bible, the source of what it called, quote, the purest principles of morality. Modern rulings are exactly the opposite, but few today realize that earlier courts, courts whose justices were appointed by founding fathers, have already ruled on the same issues. There are literally dozens of such rulings, including one by the 1811 New York Supreme Court, a ruling subsequently cited by the U.S. Supreme Court as an authority for its own decisions. That New York case dealt with a man who had distributed a writing full of vulgar, malicious, and gratuitous profanity attacking God, Jesus Christ, and the Bible. He was fined and punished, and on appeal, the state Supreme Court upheld the conviction, stressing, whatever strikes at the root of Christianity tends manifestly to the dissolution of civil government. According to the court, an attack on Christianity was an attack on the foundation of our country and its government, and the U.S. Supreme Court agreed.
As you listen to these words, you say, what has happened to our Supreme Court today? What has happened to our government? When we look back and see the unique privilege they had in using the Bible in formulating some of the governments, the way they function as agencies within the government, we can see the role of the Bible in government and even some of the rulings of the Supreme Court in the past upholding the right for the New Testament to be taught in schools. And as I listen to David Barton take us back in history, so well documented, and looking at these different Supreme Court rulings, I am just awestruck at how today we have so simply walked away from the principles of Bible. And so many special interest groups, the homosexual, the secularists, are given precedent instead of being ruled upon by our government, which has a unique Christian mooring. It has a unique foundation that was taken from the Bible and showing us today the darkness that surrounds our nation, that we need prayer and repentance and return to the foundation, the biblical foundation that this country has been built upon. It's so very, very sad. Now, because of God's blessing, because of the role of Scripture in our government, because of God, the Bible, and prayer, America is exceptional. But America can only be exceptional as she trusts in her Lord and her Savior and keeps her focus on God. Once again, I want you to hear David Barton tell us why America is an exceptional nation.
Way back in 1831, Alexis de Tocqueville, a Frenchman who came to America, who observed us, who wrote about us, said this. He said, "The position of the Americans is quite exceptional. It's to be believed that no other democratic people would be placed in a similar situation." And that's what's called American exceptionalism. And America is exceptional. And you can take that two ways. You can really be proud of that, but the Founding Fathers took it a different way. They took it as a source of national humility. If we've been blessed, if we've been exceptional, it's been because of God's hand. John Adams gave a great national proclamation. He said the only source of national security is in our recognition of our humble dependence on Him. So this American exceptionalism that we have really ties back to our dependence on and our acknowledgement of God's hand in our affairs.
American exceptionalism, okay? Mm-hmm. Just redefine that for me.
American exceptionalism really means that we're exceptional among the nations of the world. And that's not an attitude, that's a statement of fact.
Okay.
We've had one revolution since 1776. We are the longest ongoing constitutional republic in the history of the world. We've been under the same piece of paper all that period of time. No other nation's done that. That makes us exceptional. Now, that's not a source of pride to say, oh, we're better than the rest of the world. We're exceptional because we have unique ideas. If you look in our documents, we put ideas in those documents that had never before been placed in any written government document. You cannot find inalienable rights in a government document till we did it.
Wow.
We said, you know, there's certain rights that you as individuals have that government cannot touch, and we're telling government it has to leave those rights alone. The fact that we drew a clear line between government and the people and said, now, government can do these things, but you can't touch life. You can't touch liberty.
Right.
You can't touch revolutionary ideas. Now, that's part of why we've been exceptional for all this period of time. Another thing that we have is the consent of the governed. Back then, that was a revolutionary idea.
Yeah.
You didn't have the consent of the governed. You had what the king told you to do. I mean, that was the only option you had. So now we're saying, no, government is the consent of the governed. You have to have our permission as government to do things. Revolutionary ideas made America exceptional.
Now,
As I hear these words, I'm reminded of the speech that Abraham Lincoln gave, the Gettysburg Address, when our country was in turmoil during the Civil War. And he made that often quoted phrase that true government is of the people, by the people, and for the people. We are exceptional because our founding fathers knew how to make the distinction and to draw the boundary lines between what a government can do and cannot do, and also to make the distinction that true government, power to the people, of the people, by the people, for the people. It makes us exceptional because there's no other government in the world that exists in that mode. And when I think about our government and how far we've strayed and how we need to return to the Lord and how we need to govern with humility and how we need to stop blurring that distinction between what government can do and what is the right of the people, until we recognize that our freedoms are not only blood-bought, but also our freedoms are on the basis of prayer and the teachings of the Constitution and our founding fathers, we need to return to this reality. I think today, when I think of true government, I think of the oppressive government that my Iranian friends have to endure every day and what they have to go through. I think of the many, many Christians in persecuted lands, Saeed Abedini, Amir Hekmati, Asia Bibi, many, many others that live in an oppressive situation, that don't have the freedoms that you and me enjoy. And today, on the National Day of Prayer, let us commit ourselves to praying for them. I want to read to you a very special quote from my dear friend Peymané. And this is a quote that's going to be in the book that we're writing together called Stories from Exile, My Life as an Iranian Refugee. Today, my friend Peymané has the opportunity to live in Malaysia in a Christian society, if you will. It's a group of Christians. But Malaysia is anything but friendly to Christians. She has to be very careful. She lives in a Muslim country. There are Christians that live there, but the Malaysian government is sometimes very, very harsh with them. But Peymané is thinking about her former homeland, Iran, and she's weeping over the condition of her people. And she's in exile. The Bible talks about being in exile. The Israelites were exile, and they had a hard time under the oppression of that exile, under the Babylonian exile. And they were living in a strange land, trying to sing the song of the Lord. And Peymané writes, "I am like a little bird in the cage, in a beautiful garden where other birds are flying and singing freely and happily. But this beauty has nothing to do with me. I am in the cage, beating myself against the bars until I get paralyzed. I cannot go out. I cannot stay in. I cannot do anything. But never mind. I feel my loved one with me here in the cage. I can talk to him. I can look at the horizon and imagine his throne. I can still sing the song of faith and worship silently. I am in the cage, but he is with me, and we sing the song of faith together. And the sky hears our song. I am in the cage, but nobody can put our song in the cage. Nobody can block my sun. Nobody can imprison my heart. Nobody can take away my love." I love what you say, Peymané. You are singing the song of the Lord in the cage in a strange land, which is not your home, and you're looking for a land of freedom. And here I am sitting here at my computer in this land of freedom with all of my heart and soul and mind. I pray for your freedom today, Peymané. I pray for the freedom of the Iranian people. I'm thinking today of my dear friends in Iran, my two good friends, Atifi and Ahmed, that have told me time and time again as I've talked with them on Viber how we desire freedom that you have, Randy. We want to come to Canada, but it is so hard and so expensive. So today, on the National Day of Prayer, I'm remembering my dear friends Atifi and Ahmed that so desire the freedom that I have. And it breaks my heart that as I sit here at this computer and knowing their desire to come here, and it's so difficult. And I pray that our great God will open doors for Peymané. Our great God will open doors for Atifi and Ahmed so they can have true freedom. and they can have a life with not the fear of having to wear hijab, with a life that has freedom to express and believe exactly what they want to believe without fear that the government will imprison them. I pray today for my dear friend Saeed that the chains that are keeping him in prison will one day, very soon, be broken. As we pray for his freedom, as we pray for Amir Hekmati's freedom, I pray for his chains to be broken down. I pray for my good friend Hamid, who is suffering physically, that his days as a refugee will be numbered, and that the great God of the universe will reach down in his grace and love and find him a country where he can live in without the bondages that he is enduring right now. I think of my Iranian refugees all over the world. Today, there are so many of them that desire hope, desire freedom, and that they are in chains in a government that oppresses them. This is a government that oppresses them, and we're going to pray for them today. I want to let you hear this very song by Petra that talks about prayer on this National Day of Prayer. Let's listen to Prayer by Petra on the Cross in the Desert.
Of a man who's drifted far, for calling me to be a son and calling me to serve. Lord, the way you bless my life is more than I deserve. Keep up on thy love so dearly, fill their emptiness while I and fill the loneliness in me, me. This is my prayer, lifted to you, knowing you care even more than I do. This is my prayer, lifted in your name, your what your grace can do to a generation struggling to find themselves in you. May they come to know the love of God. May their eyes be made to see. Give me the opportunity to share the truth that sets them free. And may revival fire begin to burn.
from their CD Beyond Belief, that is Petra from many years ago, a song that is very central to what we're talking about today, a song simply called Prayer. As I'm reflecting today on our the precious freedoms that we have because of God's grace, because of the wisdom and the hard work of our founding fathers, because of the way our government should run when it's running efficiently, we are living in a peaceful, free society. And as I think about these freedoms today, and I think about who's in the chat room from Vito to Mary, I think about these faithful voices that do the hard work of praying and speaking out for freedom here in their programs. The Radio Jihad Network, thank you so much, Vito, for standing with us and declaring our freedoms in the midst of terrorist attacks and declaring what is true and standing for our freedoms. Thank you so much, Vito, for your hard work. And Mary and all that are in the chat room today that are voices for our freedom here in America. I think all of us would agree we have precious freedoms that the world is dying and crying out for. And of course, as I think of praying for my country today, I'm also thinking of my dear Iranian friends. Just recently, Iran Foreign Minister Zarif was a guest here on the Charlie Rose Show. And this is a quote that has made its way all over the internet. This little soundbite has been played by many, many of my Iranian friends. They are horrified that this man could make this statement and think that it would go unchallenged. His statement in the interview with Charlie Rose, one of the things he said is no one in Iran is jailed for their opinion. You heard it. Foreign Minister Zarif, the man who sits across from us negotiating the nuclear deal, says to you and me, and to Charlie Rose, no one is jailed for their opinion. You doubt that he said that? I want you to hear it right now on the cross in the desert.
There is, we do not jail people for their opinions. The government has a plan to improve, enhance human rights in the country, as every government should. And I believe we have an obligation as a government to our own people to do that. But people who commit crimes, who violate the laws of a country, cannot hide behind being a journalist or being a political activist. People have to observe the law. I have to observe the law. When I'm asked to go to the parliament, I may not like it, but I have to go to the parliament and to respond to their questions. And I believe it is important for everybody to respect the rule of law and to allow the political process, the judicial process in Iran to run its course. And I believe at the end of the day, everybody will be best served by that.
Okay, where do you begin to refute this absurd statement? Let's listen once again to that most quoted statement by Foreign Minister of Iran, Zarif. Listen again.
There is, we do not jail people for their opinions.
Okay, there it is. We do not jail people for their opinions. Okay, how on earth do you think that anyone that knows anything about Iran is going to stand by and listen to this ridiculous, absurd statement, which is such a lie? So, in order to unpack this, I called upon my dear friend Paymenet. I said, you have got to write something about this. And in her own way, she has done just that. This is an article that she came up with rather quickly. It's very sarcastic. You will notice the tone of it is very sarcastic so that you understand what I'm about to read. You will listen to what she has to say. Mr. Zarif, thank you very much for such an amazing interview. You made the world have fun for so many days. Thousands of people were trying their best to warn President Obama and the world that it is not safe. It is a threat to have a deal with the Islamic regime in Iran, to warn that the Islamic regime is not trustful, to warn that Mr. Zarif and the regime whom he serves will not act according to their word and agreement. We were trying hard day and night, but you, Mr. Zarif, you, not any other person but exactly you, you who are this at the center of the negotiation, did what we were doing and made our effort very easy just by one sentence, and we are very thankful for that. You denied something so obvious that all the world knows about that, that the whole world can see and read about every day. We thank God for his helping hand and using you for such an important issue. Mr. Zarif, there is just one Iran on the map as well as in both the authentic and virtual world, and that Iran is where you are a representative of. What the world sees and reads every day is not an imaginary or fictional account, but it is an obvious, sad, and horrible reality. Mr. Zarif, unaware of the happenings in your own country, which makes your services in that country unjustified, or you lack enough English knowledge that may challenge your negotiation and promises to the world because you might have said something and meant something else, probably opposite, this is what the written translation of that draft shows. No one is jailed for their opinion. We cannot do much with the latter case, but if the former one is true, let us give you some obvious documents that the world is aware of, and we are surprised if you have not been informed of them yet. Mr. Zarif, all the world knows Pastor Saeed Abedini and the other American prisoners suffering in jail in Iran. Saeed, he is a real person in a real world. He has not committed any crime. He is in jail only because of his faith, his opinion. If you think you don't jail people for their opinions, or if you do not plan to, we must really inform you that some people are doing that right before your eyes, but not the world's eyes. If you really don't jail people for their personal opinions, we must really thank you for finding out that arresting Ganache Gavami was a mistake, and thank you for releasing her. Perhaps your guards arrested her, suspecting she was doing drugs, and after long months when they found out that she was not carrying drugs, but just some chewing gums, you surely apologized to her family and all Iranians for such a mistake and released her. Maybe they even compensated, and the media here blocked the news to avoid the world to know how nice and fair the Islamic regime in Iran is. Nazrin Sotoudeh was a powerful lawyer. I wonder why she needed to be involved in drug trafficking. She could make enough money on her own job. She surely intended to make Iranian youth intelligent. She probably even worked for the enemies of Iran. That is why she was in prison for long months. I wonder why you were so nice to release such a threat for Iran. Mr. Zarif, have you ever heard of Saeed Zeinat Ali? Why, we heard he was arrested in his house by the guards 15 years ago when many other students were arrested and killed. The others might not have done their assignments well and were punished by their lecturers. Or they might have had a real genius and made their classmates zealous to their classmates drop them from the balcony of their hotel or killed or injured them. But Saeed Zeinat Ali, apparently his family told lies to the world, and he was kidnapped in the street, not arrested in his house. They just wanted to be famous. He was arrested. Then his organs were used for implantation, and this is the way he disappeared. Yes, Mr. Zarif, you don't jail people for thinking. For long, of course, you either make them disappear, kill them. Well, but how about Roya Nabakat, the British-Iranian woman? Maybe she committed a terrible crime that deserves to face 20 years in Iranian jail, but the media says she only posted comments on Facebook allegedly criticizing the country's leadership. Apparently, saying just a government is too Islamic is an unforgivable guilt in Iran. If you don't jail people for their opinions, please stop this injustice. Let her not spend her precious time in jail for a mistake made by your guards and judges anymore. Now, what's the crime of Navid Khanjani, who has been convicted to 12 years imprisonment? He has entered his fourth year of prison. Is it just disagreement on education discrimination, not just a personal opinion? Isn't defending the very basic right of every person considered an opinion? Is it really a crime in your view, and he has been in prison for a crime, not his opinion? But it's not all. How about the six Sunni men hanged last month The world hasn't forgotten them yet. They did not deal drugs. They did not do any crime to deserve death. They were surely not able to assassinate someone outside from the prison unless your guards were too busy torturing other prisoners to see these Sunni prisoners leaving prison and going back to that horrible place for no logical reason. Weren't they hanged for any other thing but just having an opinion, Mr. Zarif? Something more, Mr. Zarif. We are so confused. Please clarify who were those prisoners in Evin prison that were raided by prison guards. Yes, you don't prison them. You just keep them in hell to raid them to distract the attention of the world for something more important. And there will be another planned attack, such as an acid attack, to distract others' attentions from this issue. And there will be another plan, such as Rehana Jabari's execution, to distract attention from that issue. All these are only few numbers of those who were in jail in Iran due to their opinions, apart from anything. Mr. Zarif, you might have learned that the obvious, unbelievable lies work in Iran since your Imam Khomeini's time, when big lies started to be believed and entrusted. And later, his followers have been using the same strategy, telling unbelievable lies to govern this nation. But careful, this strategy will not certainly work outside of Iran. Iranians believe your lies because there is no other immediate choice for them, or they don't have a better option at that time. They are under pressure and want to escape from a worse situation. So actually, they do not believe lies. They just have to put up with them. But it is not true about the people around the world observing and monitoring Iran carefully. Those people can analyze well free from under the pressure. It's funny, once Mr. Ahmadinejad, past president of Iran, said, "We do not have homosexuals in Iran." And the world laughed. The Iranian regime said, "We use our nuclear energy for peaceful purposes." And the world laughed. You said, "We don't jail people because of their opinions." And the world is laughing. We are ready to hear now that you don't execute anybody in Iran. And if you think so, we need to inform you that you even execute underage children. Saman Nassim is the recent one. Poor Pinocchio. Life has not been fair with you. Wow. I love the wit and humor of my friend Paymane, and she's referring to this picture of Zarif with this long nose, like Pinocchio, for telling a lie. No people are jailed in Iran because of their opinions. It is so sad. It is a reality that you and I can't even begin to fathom. I could go on and list the number of political prisoners, bloggers, lawyers, journalists who are in prison now presently because they had the sense to write the truth. They had the sense to proclaim what's true. They had an opinion. And Mr. Zarif, they are in prison suffering. Some of them have already been executed. Some of them are dying because of silent execution. They are suffering, Mr. Zarif, while you continue to claim that no one is jailed because of their opinion. Thank you, dear Paymane, for that very insightful article, which refutes this horribly absurd statement. I want to end on today's program, on the National Day of Prayer, reflecting on my country and my dear Iranian friends, with a prayer I wrote for them in my book, The Cross in the Desert, Speaking Hope and Freedom to Iran. This was a prayer in regards to Nowruz, and just recently, Iranians have celebrated Nowruz. I want to end this program with a prayer for my dear Iranian friends, and I want you to hear, and this is for them. Dear friends in Iran, I pray that your new year is filled with peace, prosperity, and freedom. As you gather together with your families this year and sit around your hafsin tables, please don't forget that I am thinking of you and praying for you. I am praying that God will give you the desires of your hearts and that your dreams and visions for the future will one day be finally realized. I am praying that one day you will have a free Iran where you can walk down the streets without fear of being monitored, without fear of being stopped because of the way you dress. I am praying for the day that you can believe as you choose, that you can speak your mind without fear of imprisonment. I am praying for the day that you will have true freedom. I believe that day will come, my dear Iranian friends. I know that God hears the cries of your hearts. Your lives are precious to him. He will deliver you from all fear and oppression. I wanted to leave you with a promise from the Bible describing that day of freedom that I have spoken to you about. Quote, I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, look, God's throne is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death, or sorrow, or crying, or pain. All these things are gone forever. And the one sitting on the throne said, look, I am making everything new. And he said to me, write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true. Revelation 21, verses 3 through 5. My dear Iranian friends, this is a promise from our great God. He cannot lie. What he promises will happen. It is absolutely true. I want to assure you that one day your pain and suffering will finally come to an end. This promise is guaranteed to everyone who puts their hope and faith in Jesus. I know this from my own life. Jesus has given me a peace and assurance that has sustained me through the dark and difficult trials of my life. Jesus is that rose of Nauruz that can give you hope for the future. He is trustworthy and true. Da Panahikota, I pray that the Lord takes care of you. Be Pavajaitek or Miss Paramet, God bless you. Happy New Year. We live in a nation whose foundation and blessing comes from God. We live in a nation with freedoms that have been bought and paid for through our great military and our great founding fathers who have sweated over documents and have sat down and carefully framed that our government truly is for the people, by the people, and of the people. Our freedoms are under attack from the outside, from ISIS, from militant radical Islam. And our freedoms are also under attack by our own government, seeking to establish government as the center of our lives instead of the barrier that the founding fathers placed between government and people. The often quoted phrase we hear all of the time in the 60s and 70s is true, power of the people. We are the people. We need to have the consent of the governed. The government needs our consent. We hire them. We pay for them. We vote for them. It is power to the people. And slowly but surely, our freedoms are being eroded from within and from without. We have constitutional amendments that protect us from a tyranny. We have constitutional amendments that keep our government in check, that keep our sacred freedoms protected. But make no mistake, we have to fight for them in the demoralized condition of our country. Our country is great. It is the greatest nation on earth. It is exceptional, as David Barton pointed out. But that exceptionalism is something we don't glory in. We humble ourselves and glory in who Jesus is, who our great God is. He is the one that has given us the precious gift of freedom. And as I read through my book today, The Cross in the Desert, and the many stories I wrote for my Iranian friends, every one of them comes back to the very simple request that they have for us today. Please pray for our freedom. Please pray for our freedom. And so today, I pray for your freedom, dear Iran. I pray for our country's government and freedom. I pray for my country, for your country. Only hope that we have is Jesus. As I said in my book, The Cross in the Desert, the promise of God, and I say this to you, I say this to all that are oppressed, I say this to Saeed, Amir, Farshad Fathi, Benham Irani, Asia Bibi, many, many others. God says in Psalm 72, 12 through 14, David says of God, he will rescue the poor when they cry to him. He will defend the oppressed who have no one to defend them. He feels pity for the weak and the needy, and he will rescue them. He will redeem them from oppression and violence, for their lives are precious to him. This is the promise of God, and we as Americans need to be a voice of the voiceless for our freedom, for their hope. The Bible says, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves. Ensure justice for those being crushed. Yes, speak up for the poor and helpless and see that they get justice. We can speak up because we are free. We have precious freedoms that have been bought and paid for and given to us by God. We have precious freedoms that we cannot compromise. We must say with absolute 100% certainty that we have the freedom to speak out and to say that which is on our minds. And we should never, under any circumstances, compromise this First Amendment right and never give in to radical Islam, never give in to ISIS. We say as Americans, we will say what we want to say. We will believe what we want to believe. We are free. This is God's promise and gift to us. And there is no compromise with our freedom of speech. Every Iranian I talk to wants to have that freedom to speak out, and if they dare do so, they are put to death. Let's not compromise this very sacred freedom of speech. I leave you with that declaration, and I say to you, all of my dear Cross in the Desert followers, please pray today for our great nation to be strong, to come back to its Christian moorings, and to not compromise our beliefs for anything or anyone. God bless every one of you that comes and listens to my program every day. I appreciate your love and dedication. And I say to you, God bless you. I will see you very soon on the very next Cross in the Desert. Let's leave with this song by Stryper and never forget how great our nation is. God bless you. I will see you soon again on the Cross in the Desert.
The curve.